Morning, everyone. We're going to be in John 8 again this morning, verses 38 to 47. 38 to 47. We will make it to chapter 9 eventually. It'll take another week or so. John 8, 38 to 47. Have you ever pointed to someone else for your success? We would call this giving credit, maybe.
Yeah.
Those who come before us, those who taught us, or mentored us, or trained us, or whatever it is. Maybe it's your parents. You point at your parents. Do you ever point to someone else to give credit, maybe in a bad way? Mm-hmm. I did it because of them. It was their idea, I promise. I didn't know what was going to happen. We have a famous example of this in the Bible, in the garden, right? The woman says, but it was the serpent. And the man says, but it was the woman who you gave me. So he pointed multiple fingers. Anybody but me. That's more of a blaming than giving credit, right? Maybe we've done that. What it is claiming your future is because of that thing in the past. Because of that, it is this. This is what the crowd does in our text this morning. That's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to see what they're pointing to. We're going to ask what we point to. And we're going to see Jesus respond to it in three parts. What do we point to? Who is our Father? And do we hear? John 8. Starting in verse 38. Let's stand as we read God's word together. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you've heard from your Father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this morning. We thank you that we can come into your presence as your family around your holy word. Just be with us now as we lean into it together. Help us apply the things you have for us to our lives as we lead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn this thing off of the pocket.
Yeah. Get the bottom right one.
We're still in the middle of our conversation here in chapter 8, right? We've got this conversation between the Jewish people and Jesus. We've been working through this chapter 8 in small sections because there's a lot to see here. We have a lot this morning. And it all builds upon one foundation. And that foundation for us is that Jesus is God. That's what we're looking at. Jesus is God. That's what John wants us to know from his gospel. Last week we asked ourselves if we abide in him above all things. Is that what we're doing? Because Jesus said to these people in our text that abiding in him is the only way to be set free from the world. That's it. Now this week we move from Abraham to the Father and to the devil. So let's dive into this morning. What do we point to? Where are we in our text? Well, Jesus is pointing out another difference between him and this crowd. I say another difference because in chapter 8, he's already said things like, I am the light of the world. I am from the Father. I am not of this world. I am the Son of Man that you will lift up. I am he who you must believe in. I am he in whom you must abide. This is a lot of differences already. And the main difference is, he is the way, and they are not. Well, our first verse points to another difference this morning, verse 38. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you've heard from your Father. So the difference there is, we have different fathers. We're going to look at this difference in our next section, but first, we see who they claim to be their father. They say, Abraham is our father. And we know what they're saying here. This is our ancestry. That's what they're pointing to. We've looked at this already. They constantly point to Moses and to Abraham to answer almost all of their questions from Jesus regarding God. We are his people because of Moses. We are his people because of Abraham. We are his people because of the things our ancestors have done. This is two things at once. It is absolutely correct regarding their Jewishness. They are one people group, the ethnicity, because of the things they point to. It is also absolutely incorrect for them to claim God by pointing to history. Why? Because Jesus is also God, and they reject him. They question him. They call him a liar. They will kill him. They claim the Father but reject the Son. We've already been there. Jesus told them since they rejected the Son, the Father is not theirs. In terms of heaven and hell, they claim God in heaven and cling to Abraham to prove it. I think we can see that plainly in the text this morning. What is the response of Jesus? Well, Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. So, you would be doing the same things as Abraham and not trying to kill me. And that brings up a question. What did Abraham do? Well, we can see two main things that Abraham did in his life. Overall, he believed the words of God. That was one thing. God came to him and told him to do a thing, and he did it. Leave your land. You're not Abram anymore. You're Abraham. Leave your land. Go to a place I've promised you, right? We think of it in terms of Isaac here, the sacrifice of the son. This points out another thing that Abraham did. He had faith. That's the thing Abraham did. Jesus said you would have the faith of Abraham if you were like him. And this is our focus. It is faith alone that makes you a son or daughter of God. We know this. We know there's a process to that faith. There's many things involved. A realization of certain things, God and creation, and Adam and Eve and sins. A realization that we all fall short and all need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. We can't have faith apart from a real knowledge of those things. Must be confronted by the Word of God. We know this, Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We must have repentance. We must have the Holy Spirit. There are many things attached to this word faith, and yet we also know that it is faith alone that is salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in, has faith in him, should not perish but have eternal life. That's great news, because we also all know we could not do this thing called Christianity apart from faith. Amen. We couldn't do it. But we also know that faith is not mere words, but how you walk through this life. Faith alone, but faith is seen, is lived. Last week, Jesus said that this faith is not mere words, but an abiding in, remaining in him. This week, our text is saying that this crowd points to Abraham, and Jesus says, that's great, but you don't do what he did. He says, you are not the same. You cannot claim his faith as your own. He basically says that if I stood before Abraham like I stand before you, he would come to me, and you do not. Now, to put this in terms I understand for what's going on here, this would be like you coming up to me and saying, hey, Pastor, what'd you do last week? You ask, and I say something like, well, I worked in an ambulance all week. You'd find that strange, right? You'd have a few follow-up questions, and you would find out that I'm claiming that because my wife did that. What she did is what I pointed to. I ran a machining center all week. Well, my dad did, so I did too. Do we see that that doesn't really line up with reality? To point to my father or to my wife in reality is just pointing to family, and it's not pointing to anything that I've said or done. This is where we find our application this morning. The Jewish people point to their heritage as their Savior, and in reality, their Savior stands before them. Their Savior reaches out to them. They deny him because of what they cling to. What are we clinging to? In one sense, that could be our sins. It's anything and everything coming between us and God. It's those things that we say, well, we don't really need to do. We can always get away from, and then at the same time, we always go back to. We need to repent of those things. We know this. We should be holding each other accountable in these areas. That's one of the main reasons for the gathering, to lift up one another through these things. That's not where I want us to dwell this morning, though. I think this text brings up an even more serious thing facing our country, our Americanized Christianity that says all things are okay as long as Jesus is stamped on it. The people in our text claim they are okay by pointing to Abraham. Our question is, what do we point to? What is it? Is it a relationship between us and Jesus that says we are sinners saved by our Savior? We are His and we strive to look like His and walk like His? Is that what we point to? A real faith being lived out. Not perfectly. Can't do that. But seen. Or maybe we're pointing to something. Maybe it's some baptism. Maybe we're pointing to some words we said that one time. Maybe we're pointing to the fact that our family is Christian, or that we have a church building that we claim to set foot in once or twice here or there. What are we pointing to? It seems trivial, and yet it means everything, because we can only point to Jesus and be saved. There is no go-between here. There is no other way. There's no ancestry exemption for us. Amen. Does our life cry out to the world that Jesus is our way? We want no other way. What are we pointing to? It must be a crucified Christ for us, the sinner. And it must be present in our life. It's not some piece of paper. It's not some memorable date. It's not some t-shirt. But our lives. This is what Jesus wants from us. And it's what he wants from this crowd as we zone in on who their real father is. Who is our father? They just pointed to Abraham as their father, but they mean father of their religion. That's what they're pointing to. Jesus says, yes, but you don't have his faith. He points to me, and you should point to me. And their response, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Now, Jesus responds to this, and it's our main point in this section, but I want us to understand what they just said. The actual term there used for born of sexual immorality, the term means we are not illegitimate children. And maybe some of your texts say that. I think the ESV needed to be better here. I said the NIV needed to be better last week in some particular point. All translations have pros and cons. They're all trying to get you as close as they can get you to the original without knowing the original languages. So sexual immorality here, it's accurate, but it draws to our mind the sexual, and that's not the context here. We are not illegitimate children means two things here. We are the true heirs. That's what they're saying. We're not illegitimate. We're the true heirs. It's what they've been saying the whole time. We are blood. We are God's people. They also, I believe, are taking a swipe at Jesus here. We are not illegitimate. We have one father. Think about the birth of Jesus for a moment. Mary's pregnancy comes before the marriage of Mary and Joseph. And he's not actually Joseph's true son, but God's true son. I think they backhand Jesus a bit with this comment. We know who our father is, and we know the rumors of your birth. This is kind of playground stuff. We've all been there. These kind of antics. And Jesus responds to it in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. This is what we've been seeing from Jesus for weeks now in our study. First, notice the I am again here. It is grammar, though you could structure that another way, so it does feel intentional there. Another use of I am, to love the Father is to love me, to know the Father is to know me. I come from him, I am here. This is not new. We've spent several weeks discussing why this is true, but the next part here is new. Jesus says we're not the same. We do not have the same father. That's repetitive in our section, but now he points to who their father is. Verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? Pause there. That's not a real question, right? He asked the question so he could answer the question. I do this all the time at home with my kids. Hey, what are you doing? You ask that knowing what they are doing. You simply ask it so they now know that you know they're not doing what they were told to do, right? Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, I believe that cuts a bit deeper than their one father comment to him. First, you cannot bear to hear my words. That is pointing out that the truth he speaks of does not align with their beliefs, so they ignore the truth. They've chosen one over the other. Cannot bear it, and that's exactly how our world still operates, right? We see it all the time. He says it all sorts of ways here in John to us. The same concept in different ways. Eyes to see, ears to hear. You hear, but you do not understand. All ways of pointing out no faith. And we know Scripture says that the word of God is either seen as foolish or as the very words of God. And the difference in between the two is the faith. No one hears until they have ears to hear. He doesn't stop there. You are of your father, the devil. Jewish people, Jewish leaders are of the devil, and they will to do his desires. I bet that doesn't set well. Our father is Abraham, or we know our father is God, has been turned around by Jesus to say, no, your father is the devil. What does he mean? What he means, what he points to here, is there's two options for our ultimate worship. In all the things we ever run into, there are two options for our ultimate worship. The creator and sustainer and savior of all things, or the current ruler of this world, Satan. Scripture says he's the ruler now. A time is coming when his time will end. And Jesus points out to them that their lack of the faith that Abraham had means they're actually serving the devil instead. Jesus gives us two descriptions here of the devil: murderer from the beginning and father of lies. Now, likely murderer points to Cain and Abel. It was the first murder recorded in the Bible, one brother killing another and Satan pulling the strings. Same thing with the father of lies. It was absolutely the responsibility of Adam and Eve to follow the commands of God in the garden, right? They fell and we have all fallen, but it was the lying words of Satan that pushed them along. Jesus says in our text that it is from the character of Satan that his lies and his murdering comes from, and you are his children. How can he say that to these people? It sounds harsh, right? You are of Satan is not how the world would tell us Jesus speaks. Why does he say it? Because of the truth. Jesus speaks truth and is the very truth, the way and the truth and the life. And in the devil is no truth at all. In this crowd is no truth at all, because they deny the very word of God standing in front of them. We try to downplay this and say things like, well, they just didn't know. That's the point. They did not know him. You cannot claim to have the faith that the Bible speaks of and also not know Jesus. Cannot claim to have this faith we talk about and also be the devil's own. There is no middle ground here. And we must understand this in the world we live in today as Christians. And there are several news stories out here that point to this, a couple of them that should rattle us as a Christian today. Maybe you haven't even heard of them. One of them is this news story about the Catholic father who's visited by the FBI or the six people in Tennessee. Many stories around this. Prayer and protest at abortion clinics. This thing called the FACE Act, a law, that says you can't do this kind of thing around this kind of place. That's what it says. It was a law designed to protect against this. They must have unimpeded access to kill babies. Now, the law couldn't stand, but it wouldn't be voted in on its own like that, so it also protects places of worship. It protects pregnancy resource centers. It protects synagogues. It protects churches. The current government is working on jailing these people while charging no one with the violence aimed at places of worship across this country. The FACE Act has been used zero times to protect us. Second news story. A group set up a statue of Satan in the Iowa State Capitol building. Did you see this? A Christian military veteran went and tore down the statue, and he's now as of latest reports, is going to be charged with a hate crime. You heard that right. Hate crime against Satan. It's under the guise of religious protection, so you can think First Amendment, though the group denies being a religion. They just use Satan because they're atheists, and Satan is the only thing they can think of that's anti-God. These people at the clinics broke the law. There's a law that says they can't do it. They did it. This guy here probably broke the law. So the law should be applied, however idiotic the law is. If you don't like the law, stop voting for the people making the laws, right? The problem is that it will never be applied by our current government in the other direction. They will not protect you or this place. They've already shown they will not do it. Why tell you this? So that you're not just casually going about your life as if you'll never be persecuted for your faith in this country. You absolutely will be.
Amen.
It's coming. The writing's on the wall. We can see it in the news. And Scripture says it's coming. Now, my concern is that the American church as a whole, or specifically Cache Creek, is not ready to be persecuted. My concern is that church people across this country that we know would not show up if the heat wasn't on, right? Wouldn't show up if the air wasn't on. Neglect to show up to their church if the music isn't what they like, or if it's not that preacher, or if it's that guy in the pew that annoys them, whatever it is, they neglect to show up because of these things. Almost anything else in their life they can use to not show up. This kind of people is going to be asked to be persecuted for their faith in Jesus. We are going to be asked to stand there when we will almost stand nowhere today. It's why the church has let so many worldly things through the door and into the pulpit. Give in rather than stand up. Jesus is pleading with us to search our very souls to find out just who our Father really is.
Amen.
Is it the Father of murder and lies, the Father of sin and every wicked thing, or is it God? And we must answer the question, because there is coming a time when we're going to have to give an answer here, or maybe it's the time when the judgment seat comes and we're going to need to know the answer, and that time will be too late. Who is our Father? Who do we stand with? What does our life say? Or as in our last section this morning, do we hear? Jesus puts a bow tie on our section for us today by focusing in on this concept of truth. Your Father is the Father of lies. Now in verse 45, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So we begin here with a contrast. The Father of lies versus not only the teller of truth, but the very truth. I think we often get confused because we put it in terms of our humanity. Jesus does not merely say true things. If that's where we stand, that's a fallen worldly statement. Without the sin of lying, we wouldn't have to worry about what is true and what isn't. We ever thought about that? No sin of lying means everything we would hear would be true. What a world that would be. Some of us would be shocked to find out the truth of some of the things we hold true, right? We've all got something. What we're seeing here is not this crowd hearing some true statements. They are true statements, but something bigger is happening. The crowd is now up against, colliding with, being contrasted to the very truth of God. Not just the words, but the person. Now, Jesus scratches the surface of this concept in our text. Verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He casually points out that none of them can point to a sin in his life. If you were just reading through this section on your own, how much time would you spend on that verse? The 1 second it took to read, probably. point to the sin in my life? They can't. How many of us are brave enough to say that? Show me what you hold against me. No one's ever had anything against Jesus. Why? We've been looking at it over and over again. Because Jesus says, I am who I say I am. That's a big statement from Jesus. A statement that only he can make because he not only tells the truth, but is the truth. Do we get that? Last week we stood there. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's Jesus that sets us free. Amen. John 17, 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That is this book, but it is also much more. John 1, 17. For the law was given through Moses. That's where our crowd stands. Moses, Abraham. The law was given through Moses. And the truth came through Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This is important to understand because it is at the foundation of how we treat this book in our hands. This is the very word of God, every word on every page, because it comes from God who is the truth. Not a container for truth and not some truth teller. The very word of God, Jesus Christ, is the truth. What this means is that it must be everything. There's no picking and choosing. There is no, I'll live my life by that verse and ignore that verse. There's no room for hearing his words and deciding if they apply to you. The fact that that is even a concept today is because of the Father who lies in our text. Amen. This is his world and you are of him and this world. Or you are of God and merely passing through. This means that everything not from God or everything that is against God is from the devil. And that is tough because almost everything in our culture today echoes both sides, has some bits of truth. Example, love is a concept from God. It absolutely is. We love because he first loved us. There is no love apart from God. Love is from God, and yet concepts come up like love is all equal or love is love. Those are not from him because this book says so. Families and relationships, absolutely from him, but the twisting of what God has given or the shifting of our priorities over God is from the devil. There are many others, but the more important topic is, how can we know what is of God and what is not? How can we know? How can we know where we stand? Well, as always, be in the Word. Amen. Jesus answers in verse 47 too. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Two things here, and we're going to close with these two things. The first thing, we must hear the word. That is saying you must be in the word. That is saying we must hear the gospel. But that is surface level. Whoever hears is his. Not hear like words entering our ears, but hearing and understanding, hearing and applying, hearing and having a reaction. The stove is hot, don't touch it. We can tell if you heard that, right? Jesus can tell if you hear him. Repenting and coming to him can be seen. Second thing, if you do not hear, then you are not of God. We should all feel the weight of those words. Take a moment to feel it. If you do not hear, then you are not of God. Jesus has been standing there in all of chapter 8. Do not hear, do not understand, do not lean in, remain in, abide in, then you are not of God. Now we all have someone in our life, or maybe it's ourselves, that do not hear Jesus. Not really. We know it. We run from it. We change the subject when it comes up. We pretend these people in our lives hear Him, but then we can see them running away. We can see them abiding in the world instead. This is a wake-up call for both our own walks, get our walks right, but also for those walks of those close to us, for our community. Jesus stands in front of a crowd of His own people, that's who they are, and says, I wish you knew me, but you do not. You are of the world. Your father is the devil. This harsh truth at one time applied to all people. Do we understand that? But to give us a chance for us to have an opportunity to hear His words instead, to hear and be changed forever, He went to the cross. He backed up His words. The very truth died for us so that we could have this truth change us from within. We absolutely know where the world stands on this. They do not hide it and are proud of it. Where do we stand? Where do you stand? We can know. We're going to close with Romans 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on Him in the name of the Lord will be saved. Your life one way and now another. Once full of shame and regret and worldliness, and now are a child of God. That is the split of the world. And that split happens at the gospel. His words have gone out to us. Have we called on Him? Bring anything at all as we sing. Our text this morning presented us with two fathers here and one truth. Do you know which Father is yours this morning? Repent and believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for our time together this morning in Your holy word. And Father, we thank You for the reminder that we do have an enemy. And He's roaming around like a roaring lion. And He wants to devour us. And in this enemy is no truth at all. We'll use all things at His disposal to separate us from You. Father, we thank You for giving us this truth that is Scripture. Father, we thank You for giving us the truth that is Your Son. We just ask that in these moments we could lean into one another, we could lean into Your holy word and realize what this is. So that we can realize what is going on in the world around us. So that we can realize that we're called to be Your people and to make a stand. Help us have the courage and the strength as we leave today to be Your people, empowered by Your word to stand upon it. Jesus' name I pray. Amen.